Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you, guys. Good morning. It's a great day. Little chilly in the valley today. We want to welcome Las Vegas and all of our online campuses and online viewers, everybody that's watching. I don't know who's watching, but we welcome you, and we're glad you joined us today. Having a hard time buttoning my shirt back there. I wonder what happened. Did y'all have a good Thanksgiving? You know what? Is it just me, or are the leftovers better than the regular meal? I've been eating turkey sandwiches. I've been eating, you know, stuffing and pie. I think I might have the COVID virus, though, because I lost my taste for pumpkin pie. You know why? I found key lime pie. Whole lot better. Well, I want to talk to you this morning. We're so glad Las Vegas joined us. I tell you, every time I know you're out there, Las Vegas, I miss you guys, and I want to come back there soon. And it will be soon, and see you guys. And so welcome, everybody. Let's pray and let's talk. Father God, right now, anoint me, use me. God, I know that if you don't anoint me, I can't be used. God, I know I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. But Lord, I know you've called me, and I know you've anointed me. So help me through this right now. In Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. I want to go back and develop a thought in our Bible study in Peter that I didn't have time to talk about. And we're going to go back and look at the priesthood of the believer. This is going to change your life. This message today is not going to give you any new information, but it's going to remind you of something that's really important. Look at 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. I'm sorry, I said 5 through 9, guys. I just want verse 5 and 9, just two verses, 5 and 9. And verse 5 is, you also as living stones, you're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Say with me, a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's these sacrifices that we need to offer up, like winning souls for Christ and praise and all of these things. Now, it says in verse 9, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We know this is speaking to the Jews, but it's also true of us because we're part of the Jewish nation once we're grafted in. So you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that there's a reason for it. You may proclaim the excellencies, the divine works of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, in the Old Testament, the tribe of Levi was set aside to be priests. That's what they did. By birth, you were able to be qualified to be a priest. And of course, the family of Aaron, which was part of the tribe of Levi, they had some of the special services as priests also. Now, the basic role of a priest in the Old Testament was to represent the people before God. Kind of like today, when we get in trouble, what do? We go get a lawyer. And that attorney represents us before the judge. But not only are we called, or are the Old Testament priests called to represent the people to God, but they were also called to represent God to the people. They were the go-in-between. They were the bridge. See, here's the idea, and you got to get this down because it was true then and it's true today, that unsaved people have no audience with God. Do you get that? I've had unsaved people come into my office or see me on the street, and they go, we're praying, man. We're praying that this situation goes this way. Well, it doesn't do any good. You have no audience with God. The Bible is very specific when it says your iniquities and sins have separated you from God. So the priest in the Old Testament was the go-in between God and the people. He was the one that would represent the people and represent God both. Now, I've said this before and I'll say it again. I kind of feel sorry for God in a way because God has always wanted to dwell with his people. You see it in the Garden of Eden. Hey, Adam. Good morning, Adam. You know, he wanted to be there. He wanted to be part of the fam. With Abraham, God keeps showing up and visiting him. He's always there visiting him, taking him out and showing him the stars in the sky. And he's always wanted communication. He wants relationship. How is your relationship with God today? He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to know your name. He wants to call you by name. Already knows your name, but he wants to call you by your name. Now, as the children of Israel left Egypt, they were brought out of that bondage and taken to the promised land. That was a long journey. Wasn't supposed to be, but it was. That's another sermon. But as they traveled, he said, I want to be a part of your group. So he said, I have this idea. Make me a tent. We'll call it the tabernacle, the place of meeting. Make a tent for me, and I'll dwell in that tent. I want to be part of the family. I want to be there with you. Now, this tent that they erected had two sections. And it was, what first section was called the holy place. The second section was called the holy of holies. Now, in the holy place, there were three items that we need to get down. There was the table of showbread, there was the altar of incense, and there was the golden lampstand. Now, that was in the first section of the tent, which would later become the temple. This is the portable model here that they took as they traveled from Egypt into the promised land. So in the first section of that tent or that tabernacle were these three items. The priest would go in there regularly and minister daily in those three ways. He would offer up the showbread. He would offer up incense. He would keep the candelabra lit. And he would do that regularly. Now, the two sections of the tent were separated by a veil. Because, see, God said, I'm going to dwell in the second part of the tent. You can dwell in the first part. I'll dwell in the second part. And it was a very holy place. That's why it's called the Holy of Holies. But that veil was several inches thick. It was several feet high. I was told that it took a lot of men. One person said 100 men, which I find hard to believe. But 50, 60, 100 men to move that veil. It was so heavy and so thick and so big. And it separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Now, look at Exodus 25, 22. God is speaking of the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies was the altar, was the, the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a box, several feet long, several feet wide. And in the box were several holy articles. On top of the box were these gold angels. And God is saying about that box, which is in the Holy of Holies, he says, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat on this box called the Ark of the Covenant, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I'll give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So God says, you know what? I'm going to dwell in that second room called Holy of Holies, and I'll meet with you there. That's our meeting place. Now, this is really crazy. When the Israelites got through traveling, the Jewish people, they set up a permanent structure, which was called the Temple of God. Now, the first section called the holy place, the priests went in daily to minister there. But in the Holy of Holies, where God said, I'll meet with you at, only the high priest could go in there one time a year. That's it, one time a year. It was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That was the day the high priest would go in there and visit with God. And he would give up, you know, animal sacrifices and blood and put it on the altar for remission of sins. You can follow all that up on your own. Now, this was a very, very important day for the Jews, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm going to give you several things that happened on that day, and then I'm going to come back with some observations. First of all, the high priest appeared in the public square on that day. This is rich with symbolism because keep in mind that Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, they tell us that on this day, the high priest would dress down. He would take off all these fancy garments that I'll talk about in a moment. The ephod and the breastplate and the girdle. He would take off all this colorful, fancy garments, and he would dress down like a common priest, more like the common person that you would see in the priest of Levi, in the Levi tribe. Excuse me. So, when you want to take the symbolisms, which we don't have time today to look at, that's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He dressed down. He was the Son of God. He was part of the divine Godhead, and he dressed down. And in the kenosis doctrine of Philippians, it says he became like one of us. He left his radiance and his glory and dressed down to be among us so he could relate to us. I mean, there's no other way we could have related to Jesus. If he would have came in all of his radiance and glory, we couldn't have related to him. We couldn't have learned from him. He couldn't have been our model. He had to dress down. And maybe that's why we dress like we do at VBF. I don't like suits. I told you before, I have one Marion Barion suit. And when you see it coming, you're in trouble any way you look at it. And we dress down, try to make everybody feel comfortable. So after he appeared, the next thing he would do is he would go through a purification process. See, the high priest was a human just like everybody else, and he had his own faults and he had his own sins. So he had to go through this big purification process before he could go in and visit with God. I think he bathed like 5 times in this day, went through all these rituals. It was really pretty crazy because we're told in the Bible that if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and was not sanctified and clean, he'd die. God would kill him. Death would result. We have the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were the sons of Aaron. And it says in the Bible that as priests, they offered up strange fire. I don't know what that strange fire was. I don't think anybody knows. But they went into God's presence in an unholy way. They handled the things of God, I should say, in an unholy way. And God took their life. Now, if you read in Leviticus 10, it's very possible that Nadab and Abihu were drinkers. They drank wine. They got intoxicated. And that had something to do with letting their guard down. And they went in and blasphemed against God. And their lives were taken. You see, how do you know that? Because in Leviticus 10, you'll see that in that passage, God comes to Aaron and lectures him and says, tell your sons and everybody, don't drink. Don't get intoxicated. He lectures them. So obviously, it probably had something to do with it. Now, the Jewish people took this so seriously that if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he wasn't tremendously clean, and he wasn't, went through all the ceremonial washings. If he wasn't clean, that he would die in the Holy of Holies. And so they would tie a rope around his ankle when he went in once a year. And of course, he had bells on. They said they attached a bell. He had bells on his robe. We're going to get to all that. But the idea was if the high priest was unholy, if he had something wrong in his life that he didn't make atonement for, he would die in the Holy of Holies. And they weren't going to go in and get him, that's for sure. So they just pull him out by the rope. They'd pull him out by the leg. That was the whole idea. If he stopped moving in there and they stopped hearing the bells ring, they'd just pull him out. And so they took this very seriously. Okay, after the high priest appeared, he was dressed down, he went through all the ceremonial washings, then he would have to take the blood of an animal and go in and offer it for his own sins. See, he had to pay the price, he had to give an offering for his own sins because the high priest was a human just like everybody else. And he goes, I really can't represent you and get you clean until I'm clean. So this bull, I think it was, that he took the blood of and went in and offered it for the remission of sins was for his own personal sins. See, this is a great privilege of sitting in this pulpit and preaching and teaching you. And I don't know about other pastors, but I take it very seriously. I must be clean when I come in this pulpit. I must be clean. Because if I'm not clean and I'm not right with God, how am I going to get you clean and right with God? Amen. I have to be. I want to tell every young pastor listening out there today, to whom much is given, much is required. And you got to be holy, and you got to be righteous, and you got to walk in fear. So this high priestess basically was saying to the people, I'm human. I make mistakes like you. I have sins like you. So first of all, I'm in no position to deal with your sins, so I deal with mine. So he takes the blood of a bull in, and he offers it for the remission of his own sins. Then next, he would take two goats. And the first goat, he would take it, and he would slay that goat and take the blood. After he's already cleansed, he takes the blood of this first goat and takes it in and offers it as a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. He offers it, the blood. It has to be blood. And again, I don't know how far I want to go with this today. I mean, we can go deep, 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 but we've got a time element. Vegas has to be out at a certain time, so we're going to keep moving on. And so the first goat was offered for the sins of the people. The second goat was called the scapegoat. And the priest would take this goat out and lay his hands on its head and start confessing the sins of the people. He would confess maybe the sin of adultery. He would cry out, adultery, lying as he held onto this goat's head, cheating, fornication, jealousy, slander, unforgiveness, bitterness. He'd call, and it took a long time to call out all these sins. And after he did that, the scapegoat would be led with a rope around his neck by a priest out of the holy place and would be led out over the horizon and out of the wilderness and let go. What a beautiful picture of God removing our sins. In fact, in later time, we're told that there were priests posted all along the way from the holy place to the wilderness. And as the goat would go by, they would watch him go by. And the last priest in this succession of priests that are posted at these certain places was by the wilderness. When they let the goat go in the wilderness, they would yell out, he is gone. He is no more. And the next guy in hearing distance would yell it out to the next guy. He's gone. He's no more. And then he'd yell out to the next place till it got all the way down back to the holy tabernacle or temple. And they'd yell out, he is gone. He is no more. And the people would erupt in praise and worship. Their sins were gone. God took them away. They were gone. They were removed. And that was good for another year. Now, see, when Jesus came, he was the holy Lamb of God, right? Only one time did he have to die for our sins. I remember a video, and I wished I could play them, but now when we play videos, Facebook knocks us off usually. But there was a video I've had for years of a tribe in Africa that this missionary went to them and proclaimed the gospel. And when he got to the part where he said, your sins are forgiven by God Almighty, they erupted in praise and worship. And like for 20 or 30 minutes, they were hugging each other and crying because their sins were forgiven. Now think if I was a foreigner visiting that day. Let's say the temple day or the tabernacle day I was visiting. And on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, I came across a big group of people all standing real still outside the temple or tabernacle. And I'm a stranger. I don't know what's going on. And I go, hey, what's going on? They said, oh, you don't know? This is the Day of Atonement. This is a celebration. And we're all standing out here because the high priest is in there visiting with God. And he's in there talking to God, and he's in there asking God to forgive us of our sins. And they're all real quiet. And this foreigner, say, I'm a foreigner. I go, wait, what are you telling? You're telling me that one of you, your high priest, is in there talking to God? Yeah, God meets with him in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or temple. I would say, no, wait, hold it. I know about gods and everything. And you mean your God is in there visiting with that guy? Yeah, that is too much. Oh, I mean, that's crazy. I mean, it would just blow me away. I can't even imagine being in the same room with God, the one who created the universe. And you're in there visiting with him and talking with him. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn in two. And now we all have access to God the Father. We all have that privilege daily, anytime we want, 24/7, to go into the throne room of God and visit with him and talk with him. That is absolutely crazy. Look at Matthew 27, 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. This is when he's dying on the cross. And he yields up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Now think about this. So now that tabernacle or temple, when we think of it in our mind, it's only one room. There's no more two rooms. There's one room. And now when the priest who goes in daily to the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the golden lampstand, as he goes in daily, he's immediately, as he partakes of those items, which represents fellowship, which represents devotions, when he partakes of ministry, he's immediately moved into the presence of God. Immediately. That is a pretty radical thought. Now, those three items in the tabernacle and the temple, they all have significant meaning. The table of showbread is the Word of God, the bread of life. Daily, as we partake of the bread of life and we study the Word, we're drawn into the presence of God. The altar of incense is the prayers of the people. When we go into prayer, we're drawn into the presence of God. The golden lampstand that stays lit all the time is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So daily, as we go into our devotional room and we start praying and we start reading our Word and calling on the Holy Spirit, we're immediately in the presence of God Almighty. And that is something that we cannot neglect to show appreciation for. We need to really fathom the depth of what that means. Now, I want to make sure you know, we are the priests of God. There is the priesthood of the believer. Look at Revelation 1, 4, and 6. It says, John, to the seven churches in Asia. Now, who's he writing to? The seven churches that are in Asia. And he says to these churches, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who were before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. What happened to him is going to happen to you, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Remember the illustration? And he has made us, the people in the church, to be a kingdom of priests to his God. And Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look at Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace in the Holy of Holies. Let us draw near with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. So every day, morning and night, when we set us time aside, set aside time. Well, I'm having a hard time with the words today. It's too much that key lime pie. When we set time aside to get into the Word, get into prayer, and get into fellowship, we're going to be brought right into the presence of God. I mean, think about it. God's throne is open to us 24/7. If I can't sleep at night because I had a bad day at work, I can get up and go into the Holy of Holies and meet with God. If my marriage is on the rocks and I don't know what to do, I can get up and go into the Holy of Holies and talk to God. If I need to make a big decision, if I have neighbor problems, health issues, I can get up at any time, 24/7, and go into the Holy of Holies and be with God. It's a mind-boggling concept. Now, if you've got that down, I want to leave you with just, I'll see how much time I have, three or four observations about the priesthood ministry of the believer. Now, we need to take this really seriously because I'm telling you, if you get this concept down, it will radically alter your life in so many ways. You've got to get it down. These observations are not deep. They're very shallow. But let's take a relook at three or four of these. The first observation I want to leave you with is be a bridge between people and God. Now, on the high priest's regular uniform that he wore regularly. He had the linen breeches. He had the white robe that the regular priest wore, but the high priest covered that white robe with all of these breastplates and ephods and girdles and all these colors. And we're told that on his uniform, he had two onyx stones on each shoulder. On each of those onyx stones was the six tribes of Israel listed. On his breastplate, he had 12 precious stones, and they were commemorative of each of the tribes of Israel. The idea being is that when this high priest or this priest went to God to be with God in his presence, he had the people of God on his heart. He had the people of God's problems on his shoulders. See, our job as pastors is to take your problems and bring them before God. Now, you have an audience with God just like we do, but sometimes you don't have the time. You're busy at work. We have the availability to pray for you and help carry that load with you. And true shepherds ought to have the people on their heart and their problems on their shoulders. So we're to be a bridge. We're to go to God and pray for the people. And you, of course, pray for yourself also. We have to have a burden for the people. In fact, all of us, because we are priests in God's family, in God's kingdom, every one of us, and I'm going to ask you to do this today. Maybe you can do it on your way home in your car, but ask God, say, God, give me a burden for your people. Give me a burden for my brothers and sisters. Give me a burden for the lost. Ask him. He says, you have not because you ask not. Say, God, help me get my mind off of just myself and give me a burden for your people. Find out what your neighbors are dealing with and then pray for them and help them. Find out what the people in the marketplace that you deal with daily are going through. Find out, get specifics, and then take those things to God. I mean, wouldn't it be crazy if your neighbor or somebody you work with, you found out they were being laid off. And so what did you do? You took their problem before God in prayer. And maybe you go knock on their door one day and you say, hey, my wife and I have been bringing you before God in prayer every day. And we felt as though God instructed us to give you this $250. I know it's not a lot, but we know you have need. What are those people going to be thinking about God? You know, we'll talk about that more in a moment, but to go do that, I mean, this is all so easy. I'm a simpleton. I mean, it's so simple to serve God. Say you hear your neighbor has COVID, so you go over and you knock on the door and leave a note, and you say, I was in prayer today, and I really felt God put you on my heart, and I bought you a bunch of grocery items. I hope you can use them. They're on the doorstep. Maybe, you know, you talk to them about their kids. I've been praying about your child who's caught up in drugs, and I felt God has showed me these things. Can this help in any way? About your marriage, on and on. Look at 1 Peter 2, 1 and 3. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 3. I don't know if I gave that to you or not, gang. I think I did. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. This is part of our Bible study. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. In other words, the motivation for laying aside your sin is you've tasted the kindness of the Lord and you like it and you want more. Isn't that the way it usually works? When you taste something that's really good, like lime pie, key lime pie, you want more of it. I got it on my wife's grocery list. Pick up some more key lime pie when you're at the store because I tasted it and it's good. You're giving your neighbors a taste of the kingdom of God and they might want more of it. When you say, I was praying for you and God put this on my heart and I felt I should do this for you, you are giving them a taste. Now, get into non-believers' lives. The Lord's coming back soon, and I'm telling you, we can still get this right. This isn't a hard thing to do at all. Jesus is coming back. And if you didn't believe that in 2019, I think you're going to believe it in 2020. The dominoes are being lined up. We're just waiting for somebody to push them over. The dominoes are being set up, I'm telling you. So we need to go into the world. Now, this is not salvation by works. I always have to put that little precautionary note in there. Someone's going to say, you're preaching works. No, I'm not. You're saved by grace through faith. And that has nothing to do with works. But we should all want to please God and be a part of the kingdom work. All of us should be. Now, look at 1 Peter 4:8-11. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Fervent. You know what fervency is? It's energy. It's even perspiring. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another. It means invite each other over for dinner. How hard is this? Without complaining about it. As each of you has received a special gift, I love this verse, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, don't just speak, but do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. So when you go to your neighbor, say, God told me to do this. And if you're going to do it right. God told me to give this to you. I believe God told me to reach out to you. So when you speak, speak as is the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Not you, but God told me to do this. I can't accept your money, but God told me to give it to you. It's His money. It's coming from God, not me. And then God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. I love that passage. Now, the second observation, and I'm almost through. Find your spiritual gift and use it in the body of Christ. Now, that's simple. You've heard that 100 times. Yet some of you aren't doing it. Some of you don't even know what your spiritual gift is. You're not even searching for it. Bad, bad you. Bad, bad you, okay? Now, we need you. We need you. Let's go back to another symbolism. The high priests, they had this colorful outfit on. On the hem of their robe, very interesting, was pomegranates and bells. There'd be a pomegranate, a bell, pomegranate, a bell, pomegranate, a bell. Now, these bells were made to make beautiful tones. They were not just any ordinary bell. They put a lot of work into these bells. And so they had these bells, and they would ring and make beautiful tones. You could hear the priest coming by the bells. You'd hear the beautiful sound of the bells. Now, the pomegranates were used to separate the bells so they wouldn't cling together. Because if they clanged together, it would ruin the beautiful sound of these intricate made bells. They had to be separated by pomegranates. I'm going to suggest to you that the bells represent the gifts of God, and the pomegranates represent the fruit of God. You got to use the gifts and the fruit together. What is the fruit of God? It's love. It's love. You say, but in Galatians 5, there's 9 elements. Those are just elements of the one love. That's the fruit. See, it's not the fruits, plural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I hear people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit, one. And it's love, and it's broken down into 9 parts in Galatians 5. Now, if you try to use your gifts of the Spirit without employing love, they'll be ineffective. They got to be employed by love. In fact, if you look, and I'm not the only one that teaches this, but it's very interesting. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're taught about the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're taught about the gifts of the Spirit. But in between chapter 12 and 14 is chapter 13, and it's on love. So you got gifts, love, gifts, love. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Now, I didn't write the verse down here, but I should have given it to you back in the Old Testament, where it says specifically, when you make the high priest's garment, I want you to put a pomegranate and a bell, pomegranate and a bell, pomegranate and a bell. It says that. But now in 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, they talked about gifts in chapter 12 and chapter 13. He says, if you try to use the gifts without love, what are you? You're a noisy cymbal, a noisy bell. You're a noisy cymbal. Now, Now, I want you to know something, that he's relating to me there, that the gifts are related to bells. I think the Bible's so deep. If you really study and look at everything, you go, whoa, that fits there, that fits there. See, bells and cymbals and gongs, they're percussion instruments. They're made to be played with the orchestra, not solos. How'd you like somebody come out today and said, I'm going to do a solo, a cymbal solo. It would give you a headache. You go, knock it off. Just use that in the orchestra. It's beautiful when it's played in the orchestra at the right time, but you don't do solos with them. So, yes, gifts can be tied to the bells, a percussion instrument. We need all of you to join the church. We need to use your, stop being selfish. Use your gifts for God. We need you. You're all so unique. You're all so beautiful. You all have these different gifts and talents. We need you to be a part of us. Now, it's very interesting. I'm going to take it a little further. In Galatians 5, you have 9 divisions of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. You have 9. Now, this is very interesting. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. 9 of them. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, you're given 9 spiritual gifts. 9 spiritual gifts correspond with the 9 divisions of the fruit of the Spirit. Think about it. If your gift is faith, what are you going to produce in people's heart if you have the gift of faith? Peace. Because once you have faith, you don't worry about things. That faith is so strong. It's I know that I know that I know that I know. Like right now, God's given me the gift of faith. I'm not worried about what's going on with the presidency and politics. Because you know what? God's in charge. I know that I know that I know that he's in charge. The result of that is peace. You take the gift of miracles. If you have the gift of miracles, you bestow that on someone, they're going to have joy because their cancer is going to be gone. The gift of knowledge. If you have the gift of knowledge and you tell people, here's how things are to be done, they'll have self-control. They go, now I know how it's to be done. The gift of healing. If you bestow the gift of healing on someone, because healing takes a long time, patience becomes the result. Gift of prophecy, faithfulness. Man, I want to hear more, and you get faith. It's really crazy how these correspond. Now, there's such a need in the body of Christ for people to use their gifts in the fruit of love. It has to be done that way. See, if I got up here and used my gift and yelled at you, you people, you know, you're unholy. You need to get right with God. And maybe I'm saying the right things, but you're not going to receive it well, are you? I got to tell some corny Ronnie jokes every once in a while. I got to keep it mellow. Now listen to me. I had another God story this week. Just blew me away. I hesitate telling you this, but I can't resist. I was praying about the next 10, 12 years. I said, God, what's my role? Do you need me? The young guys are coming up quick. Nikki and Josh and all these guys are coming up. J2, they're coming up quick. And I really was burdened over it. Now, there's a lady in this church, and I'll tell you what. When Charlie Garcia died, she was anointed to be a spokesman from God to me. If I had time to tell you, it's unbelievable how God uses her in my life. And she's a godly lady. We had prayer the other night and during the election time, and we were all praying, and a lady came in, and I didn't recognize her with her mask on set back there. I knew she was a Hispanic sister, and I saw her. But we all let the people pray over stuff, and when she prayed, I didn't know who she was. I couldn't see her from here. And I said, ma'am, I don't know. I don't want to discount anybody else's prayer, but man, I could feel your prayers, man. When you pray, I could feel God right up here. And I didn't know this was Alicia. Wow. Well, the other night, now get this, I'm in my bed praying. And I said, God, do me one favor. What is my role? And are you through with me? Are you putting me out to pastor in a few years down the road? God, I've got to know. And while I'm praying in my bed at 10:02, I'm praying. She texts me. She does this all day. She got my number. And she said, I was praying for you today. God took me to Exodus 17. I didn't even know what the story was, but it was about Moses and Joshua. As long as Moses held his hands up, the battle went well. When he let them down, it didn't go well. And Moses was there to support Joshua and the young generation. And I go, wow, I've got a place. For my next 10 or 12 years, I got a place. And the next day, I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I was praying one thing. I said, God, just tell me that you love me. I've been going through something lately. God, I don't have a lot of confidence. I just need to know you love me. Am I still on your team? And the same lady writes me. She says, God told me to tell you today that he has you carved in the palm of his hand. Now, what am I saying? I live this way. It's unbelievable. See, just as the priest, they knew that priest was still alive in that Holy of Holies. They knew because they could hear the bells. They could hear him walking around. We know God's alive because we see the gifts of the Spirit moving on this earth. The bells. We see the bells. We hear the bells. And we know God's alive. Hang around Charlie Garcia for a while before he died. You'll know God's alive because of the gifts of the Spirit were moving through him. And the last one, and I've got to go. I'm getting excited. I could keep here a long time. Number three, we need to stop seeing yourself as too unworthy to be used by God. That's a trick of the devil. Every one of us are imperfect. I'm imperfect. Ask Debbie. She'll tell you. We're all imperfect. But Ron, I can't be used by God because I suffer from depression and I'm socially awkward and I'm timid and I'm divorced 3 times. I can't be used by God. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And the very fact that you have those problems, when you start serving God, those problems will begin to heal. Just as the high priests were qualified by birth, they were born into the tribe of Levi. You are qualified for ministry because you were born into the family of God. We made it easy for you. See, you're not called to go out and win the world by yourself. This is the advantages of being part of a church. We made it very easy for you. God hasn't put the burden on your shoulders by yourself to win the world. We make it very, very easy. All you need to do today. You want to take your life. Does anybody want to take their life to another level? Do you want to? Yep. Okay. Do you have the courage to go out today and sign up for a mighty men's group or a women's group? Do you have the courage to do that? If you have the courage to do that, it's called throwing your hat over the fence. Once you sign it, you're done. These guys are going to have you on their list. I mean, look what our women's group did. I want to throw this up. I'm so proud of these women. They adopt women from the Crisis Pregnancy Center. These are women who've decided to have their babies. I don't know if they're believers or not. And our women adopt these women. Look at, they gave them a baby shower. Look at all the stuff they gave them for their babies. They said to these women, we will be with you all the way through this process. Our mighty men, every 12 weeks, there's 4, 5, 6 men in each group. Every 12 weeks, they do a project. And here's some of the projects they did this last month. They did cruising Chester Avenue. And all they did is cruised and found people and pulled them over and talked to them or found them by the road and invited them to VBF, invited them to church, asked them if they could pray for them. That's what one group did. Another group went to the homeless shelter right down the street. And I want you to know we have the director of the homeless shelter right here in our church, a member of our church. Remember how we were praying over this issue? Does God have a sense of humor or what? We said we only want, and people were saying, you know, VBF doesn't care for the homeless. We've got the director here with us. And so one of the groups went down, anointed the place, prayed over the place. We're going to start bringing people here in a van from the rescue, the homeless shelter. And we're going to start making them a part of our church. We're going to start going down and counseling them if they want us to. We're going to preach to them. So one group went down there. Another group, they had a law enforcement outreach, and they made crisis snack bags and gave them to the CHP, the sheriff's department, the police department. And these snack bags, they gave them to them, their emergency bags, and the police told us they already used them. They were called out on a project, didn't have time to have lunch or anything, and they all got into their snack bags and started eating their snacks. Another one went out on the streets and gave jackets out to all the homeless people. In fact, I think Josh came home without his jacket because they ran out. And they gave jackets to the people. Another one had neighborhood block parties. They chose blocks where there's been shootings by police. And there's a bitter taste in the mouth of those people with the police department. And they brought the police officers out to the barbecue so they get to know the people and they could mend those hurts. I mean, it goes on and on and on. I have crazy thoughts, and I'm going to end with this. Crazy thoughts. I love spiritual props. I love living illustrations. I love word pictures. When people have a hard time praying, I tell them, take a room, designate as your prayer room, and set an empty chair in there and make that chair God's chair. That'll make your prayer life easier. I've often said I'd like a spiritual graveyard out here where we had white crosses with everybody's name on it that got born again. And you could go out and visit that every once in a while. That's the old man. He's dead, and you could throw rotten tomatoes on it or whatever, you know. Marbles. I read this illustration the other day, and I'm thinking about doing it. If I live to be 75 years of age, that means I have, 52 weeks in a year, but rounded off to like 50 weeks in a year. If I live to be an average of 75, I only have 300 more weeks left in my life. 300. Thought about getting 300 marbles and every Sunday take one out and put it in another container. And then I could evaluate, did I do everything that God wanted me to do this week? And then I thought of this teaching today. What if we build a little tent in our backyard and that was our tabernacle? We'd say, you know what, babe, I'm tired of arguing with you. I'm going out in the tent and I'm going to talk to God about you. You know, you'd say, well, they think you're crazy, on and on and on. I've got more, but I'm out of time. I want to take you to Habakkuk, and I'm not, but I'll paraphrase and maybe bring you back there next week. Right now, times don't look good. I'm going to turn it over to Doug. Doug, go ahead and take it. Take it in Vegas, and you end that service however you want. I'll give it to Pastor Doug, and then I'll end it here. But times are looking bad. It's a tough time, not only for our nation, but for the world right now. And I was reading Habakkuk the other day, and he was talking about the Babylonians coming and invading the land. And he knew it was coming. God told him it was coming. Can I ask you something? Why are you so freaked out about what's going on right now? Did you actually think we're going to get into the last day's prophetic events like a walk in the park? Did you really think that? I mean, a lot of us were praying for what was convenient. This is convenient for us. We weren't praying, come back, Jesus. If he's going to come back, we're going to have to go through some stuff. And the dominoes are being lined up right now, and then someone's going to push them over. But Habakkuk, he said, I began to quiver when I knew what was coming upon us. And I began to really get nervous. And I began to get discouraged. And then I remembered that even if there's no fruit on the vine, and if there's no crops in the fields, and even if there's no livestock in the barns, I'll still give God praise and glory. He said, because he's promised to make my feet like the hinds' feet on a tall hill. I'm to be like the deer. He's going to raise me up above all the crapola that's going on down here. It's a promise. And so what I want us to do, we know he's coming back. I mean, you'd have to be living in the ozone somewhere to not know he's coming back. All these things are lining us up for the return of Jesus Christ. But we have a lot of work to do out there, a lot of work. And so take this teaching today, pray over it. God will at least give you one or two good things out of it, I know, that you can work on. Let me pray this with you right now. Father God, I thank you and I praise you that you are true to your word. And I believe we are living in the last generation and you are coming back. You are coming back. Nothing will stop that. And we're looking for your return, but we know it's not going to be a walk in the park to get there. There's some things that's going to start happening in the last days that have been prophesied in the book. But today, Lord God, let us be intent on one thing. That is loving our neighbors and loving our brothers and sisters. And Lord, let us do everything in our power to get everybody right with you before your return. We thank you, praise you, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. God bless you. See you here, there, in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.